Good evening, my favorite people. How are you? Good. Open up your Biblias tonight to Revelation 12, and we're getting some lights so you can see here in just a moment. Revelation 12. Hey, how many of you guys are stoked for the peak next weekend? Well, if there was any question in my mind, you have taken away now. I'm excited too. We're going to be out there next weekend, and I'm very stoked. We're going to Wolf Creek, and great thing about Wolf Creek is we're pretty much guaranteed to have a lot of snow, so it's going to be awesome. And a quick correction, actually, the meeting for the peak is not in here tonight. It's in the hub, so make sure you head over there right after service. Revelation 12, open up your Bibles there if you haven't already. We're going to talk about learning lessons the hard way tonight. And I know you guys know what I'm talking about when it comes to that. I've told you a few lessons I've learned the hard way. One was I learned the hard way not to laugh at my mom when she spanked me, right? Because I realized very quickly that she did not like that when I did that. And she made that very clear, and it was quite painful. And I deserved it. Another lesson that someone, actually Jen's mom, had to learn the hard way. Now, little thing about Jen's mom, if you ever met her, you would probably think she's the nicest person you've ever met in your life. She's amazingly nice. You would never know a little secret about her, that she, when she was much younger, had to learn a lesson the hard way. And that is that cats prefer not to be flushed down toilets. And she has a scar to prove that she learned that the hard way. I found some pictures online of some people who learned lessons the hard way. One was a crane operator who learned that his crane wouldn't fit under the bridge. It's actually like twice the height of the bridge. I don't know what he was thinking, but he learned the hard way. I found another picture of a driver who found out that his mobile home was too heavy for the bridge. And I have no idea what they did to move the mobile home. Maybe the family just moved in right there, you know? Like they rerouted the river. And I like how the garage is like right there, you know? They'd have to drive their cars through the river and up the driveway. But, you know, life is full of lessons that we can learn. And some of them can be learned. In fact, most of them can be learned just by someone telling you about them, and you just, you know, take heed according to what they said, pay attention to it, and learn the lesson. You can learn lessons because of other people's mistakes, but a lot of times, one of the easiest, well, not the easiest, but one of the most effective way to learn lessons is the hard way. Because we can be told as much as we want, but a lot of times it takes something happening for us to actually grasp it. And life is full of those lessons. What we're going to see tonight in Revelation 12 is that Satan often chooses to learn lessons the hard way. In fact, he has been learning those lessons for thousands of years now, and he still chooses to keep going the direction that he's going. Satan and his ways are the topic of discussion tonight. And we're gonna look at that in chapter 12. And I love teaching about Satan. You know, of course I love teaching about God, and every time I teach about Satan, I teach about God. But I love teaching about Satan because I think Satan hates when I teach about him. And you know what I'm all about is ruining Satan's day. You know, I love that. Satan has just ruined my life in many different ways. You know, he's just a horrible person. And if I could just give him a really bad day today, I would be so happy for that, you know. And I don't know if you guys enjoy ruining his day, but we're going to try to do that tonight. You know, I kind of like to look at it as, you know, there's like different companies, food companies or whatever, and they have like their secret recipes, you know, that they keep under protection and no one can know what's exactly in their foods. Well, it's kind of like tonight we're letting all of Satan's secrets out. We're exposing him for who he really is. And we're about to ruin his night. In fact, Satan, if you're listening, I hope you have a terrible night. That's just from the bottom of my heart. So let's get to it with ruining Satan's night as we look at learning the lessons the hard way in Revelation 12. We're going to look at Satan's strategies, who he is, versus God's supremacy and how God is always in control no matter what trick Satan tries. We're going to look at where Satan is headed for eternity and how you can know that you don't have to follow him there. So let's start with number one. If you're taking notes, Satan has plenty of practice. Revelation 12, look at verses 1 through 4. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Wow, just like that. Threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, let's look at this. It's important that we start with one of the first words in this chapter. Now, if you guys are you know, just kind of read through that with me and you're like, what in the world is going on? Well, I'm going to help clear this up, okay? It starts with a very important word. It says in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A sign. Why all the symbolism? We're going to look, this almost this whole passage is just a bunch of symbolism. This is not something that's really going to happen. It's a sign of some events that will take place, but the way John describes it is through symbolism. So why does he use the symbolism? Well, think about the difference between symbolism and just stating the facts. Let me give you an example. We just read chapter 12, verse 4. It said at the end of verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That sounds vicious, doesn't it? Well, I guess John could have said, if he didn't want to use all the symbolism, he could have said, the devil really didn't like the little baby. Right? Same idea. I mean, that's exactly it. The devil really didn't like the little baby. And he could have just said that. But doesn't it really hit home when he says, the dragon stood before the woman ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born? Look, just think of all that imagery. And that's the thing with symbols. They pack more punch. They get our attention. There's something that grabs our attention about them. So it starts with this vision. This pregnant woman clothed with the sun, it says, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now there's a lot of different interpretations of who this is and how you can look at the symbolism here. A lot of people, especially Catholics, believe that this is the Virgin Mary. Some people say that this is the Christian church. Which is partially true, I think, but I think the best definition of this, and you're going to see why, is that this woman that it talks about here is Israel, God's chosen people, and God's chosen people from the beginning of time until now. Okay, it's a large group of people. People who are called according to the name of Christ, Jew and Gentile, people who believe in Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, it says that she was clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And if you go all the way back to Genesis 37, you guys may remember, some of you guys were around when we studied Genesis. Genesis 37 gives us two dreams that Joseph had. You remember those dreams? And they both, or at least one, involves the sun and the moon and the stars. And they represent the nation of Israel, Israel's 12 sons. And the sun and the moon, of course, being Israel and his wife. So we know that this was not just Christians. We know that the Jewish people were symbolized here. It would also be a pretty far stretch to pin everything in chapter 12 on one woman, like the Catholics say, the Virgin Mary. Because as you're going to see, Revelation 12 reaches all the way back to the beginning of time, when this whole battle for souls began. Mary wasn't alive for a few thousand years after this battle began. And of course, as we read, Satan is after not only the woman, but also her child. Satan didn't only target Mary, he targeted all of God's people since the beginning of time until now. Now, verse 3, also packed with symbolism, check it out. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now again, symbolism. He could have said, the powerful devil. But no, he uses all of these very visual symbols to involve us in the story. This is Satan. We're going to learn that according to verse 9. It refers back to this and says that this vision is of Satan. Talks about his heads, his horns, the crowns on each head. Of course, we know that that's all speaking of his knowledge and his power and his authority. Verse 4 gives us a really quick sketch of how Satan has been at war against God and his church for many thousands of years now. Satan is vicious. You guys remember it from verse 4. He wanted to devour the child as soon as it was born. Any guesses on who the child was? Jesus, right? Look in your Bibles. That word child is probably capitalized. But why would Satan want to devour Jesus? Because he knew that Jesus one day would defeat him. Now let me help jog your memory through years of Bible history. You guys will be familiar with most of these stories. And let me help paint a picture of how Satan for thousands of years has tried to attack the woman, Israel, God's chosen people, and the child, Jesus. Let me help paint that picture. It started back in Genesis chapter 3, where we know the fall of man happened, right? That's where sin entered mankind. They sinned in the garden, and that was the first sin. And from then on, everyone born was born a sinner separated from God. Well, chapter 4, we read about the very first murder in Genesis 4. Cain killed Abel. Abel was the one who would eventually, the Messiah would descend from Abel. So now, what are they going to do? Well, Adam and Eve had another son named Seth. And so the line continued. Satan failed. Well, he wasn't going to give up there. And eventually he got into so many people's lives and made them so evil that God had to wipe out the whole earth's population with an event we know as the flood. And only 8 people survived. Satan failed again. Well, later on, much further down the road, the Messiah was known to be was going to descend from this guy named David. You guys know David? He's a shepherd. Eventually, he became king of Israel. But before he was king, you remember the name of the king that was king, and that was Saul, right? And Saul tried to kill David. If he could kill David, Satan thought, then maybe he could get rid of the Messiah, and the Messiah would never be born. Well, of course, we know that didn't work either. Later on in the book of Esther, many of you guys, if you're on the 90-day challenge, read part of that today. Later on in the book of Esther, you'll read that Haman, one of the key players in Esther, tried to kill all of the Jews. In fact, he deceitfully got a law passed where the king said, by law, anyone who is not a Jew could kill all the Jews. But of course, we know his plan was foiled and it didn't work. And so again, God won. Satan was defeated. 2 Chronicles 21 through 22 is a fascinating story. It tells, of course, it's like going on and on about this king and this king and this king and this king and this one was evil and this one was good, on and on. Well, one thing that you may not have picked up on was the very last few verses of 2 Chronicles 22. And if you're doing the 90-day challenge, you just read that a couple days ago. But Joash was this little kid's name. And he was the very last one in the line of Israel's kings. Israel, of course, being God's people. And while the rest of his family was being murdered and wiped out by the current king, the king's daughter found Joash, took him, hid him for 6 years. That was key because Joash was the very last Israel king or descendant from an Israel king left alive. The Messiah, the line of the Messiah, was literally one baby away from total annihilation. One baby away, and yet God preserved the line. Eventually, the child was born, and we know that Christmas time, we celebrate it every year. Jesus was born, and we know that even before he began to grow, Herod tried to kill him by wiping out all the two-year-old baby boys and under. Well, he escaped. And as Jesus continued his ministry, many people tried to kill him. And eventually, about 33 years after his birth, they finally did kill him for 3 days. You guys know the story, right? And Satan, I'll bet, was so stoked because finally he had killed the child. Well, I wonder what happened on that third day. The day that we celebrate, probably the worst day of Satan's existence. Because finally he realized, wow, who am I up against? Because I killed that guy and he's not very dead anymore, you know? And he finally realized that his plan was foiled again. So as you can tell, through thousands of years of history, Satan has plenty of practice in persecuting God's people and trying to wipe out God's plan. And Satan is really good at disguising himself. And the thing that I love about Revelation 12 is that it reveals him for who he really is. He's a powerful, vicious, knowledgeable dragon that wants to kill you. He hates you. That's the thing. He wants to kill God's people and thwart God's plan. And he has a lot of practice in doing this. He knows you very well, better than you think. And he will attack in very strategic ways to try to distract you and pull you into what he can. And he'll do it in very deceitful ways. He'll tell you, he'll tempt you with doing this or that with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, looking at that on the internet, watching those movies, dressing in that way, drinking, doing those things, whatever it is. And he will tempt you with those things. And he'll draw you away. But he left a certain part out. He left the dragon part out, didn't he? He left the part out about how he wanted to get you and kill you. And how he doesn't care for you at all. In fact, he hates you. And my prayer for you tonight, as I was preparing for this today, my prayer for you is that in the light of Satan's hatred for you, that I hope you see tonight, you feel the love of God for you. Because although Satan hates you, God loves you with an undying, inseparable love. Satan is great at disguising himself, but I hope you guys are starting to see who this guy really is. Here's number two. Satan is familiar with pleasure. He has plenty of practice, and he's familiar with failure. Familiar with failure. Look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You guys probably remember that number from last chapter we talked about. It's about 3.5 years, the end of the 7-year period known as the tribulation. Now, don't get me wrong. We're talking about how Satan is familiar with failure. Don't get me wrong. There's been plenty of times that he's succeeded. Now, not completely, because we know he's constantly being defeated by the Lord, but he certainly has done a pretty good job of distracting people and helping people to fall away from the Lord. But he always fails in the end. And as we continue through Revelation, you're going to see that more and more. Now, whenever you do something a lot, you start to get familiar with it, right? Let me give you a few examples. These guys are familiar with piercings. Pretty familiar, right? They do it a lot. These next guys are pretty familiar with tattoos and being creepy. The next guy is familiar with making money and looking awesome at the same time. And this guy's familiar with making little kids cry, right? He made me cry, I'll tell you that.
This is
That was only last week when I cried, but... Okay, so let me ask you, why are all of those people familiar with those things? Well, because they do them often, right? Why do I say Satan is familiar with failure? Because he's been failing for thousands of years now. He's a pro at failing. He does it all the time. And like I said, sure, there are plenty of times that he's pretty successful at certain things, but in the end, he always fails. He is always defeated by God. We already listed a bunch of ways that he's failed at killing off the Messiah, harming his people. Verse 5 and 6 give us a few more ways. Verse 5 says that her child was caught up to God in his throne. So this child that he thought he killed eventually came back to life. We know Jesus resurrected from the dead and ascended to God and his throne. Verse 6 tells us how God provided for his people even when Satan attacked. Now, let me give you a pop quiz here real quick, okay? Pop quiz, where is Satan right now? Where is he? In hell? Is he in hell? He's everywhere? Earth? Okay. Well, let me tell you this. I don't exactly know where he is right at this moment, but I can tell you one place he's never been. Hell. He's never been to hell. And a lot of people get that the wrong idea in their minds, that Satan lives in hell. That's not his place of dwelling. That's not his house. That is his eternal destination for punishment. That's where he's headed for all of eternity. But he hasn't been there yet. Hell was created for Satan. And one day he'll be cast out of heaven and hell, and earth, and kicked into hell for all of eternity. But he's not there yet. He's not there yet. Satan actually, according to the Bible, has access to God in heaven right now. You can read about it in Job. It talks about God actually speaking to Satan in heaven. And they have a conversation. And you know, even though Satan has sinned and will be eternally punished, he's free to roam right now. And in verse 10, he's at God's throne. We're going to read it here in just a moment. Accusing us of sin. Check out the way that Satan rolls. I mean, look at this guy. His whole idea is to tempt us to sin. Hey, this looks good. Why don't you do this? And then we fall into it. We sin. You know what he does? He reports straight to God and says, look what your people are doing. He accuses us. He tempts us to do it, and then sometimes we fall into it, and then he goes and talks to God, and he says, look at what a terrible person that guy is. Look at what she's doing. He tempts us, and then he accuses us. He hates you. Are you getting the picture? He doesn't care at all about you. He wants to make your life miserable. That's what he does. But here's the great thing. One day, we're just about to read about it, Satan's access to heaven will be revoked. It's going to be taken away. Verse 7 is that day. Let's start there. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. I love this. Michael and an angel and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So verse 12. Right before that, there's been this huge battle in heaven. Satan is thrown out, and in verse 12, heaven breaks out into a party. But earth gets worse. It says in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Another thing that might be weird to you, about Satan, knowing that he also right now has access to God in heaven. Another thing that might seem kind of weird is that he knows the Bible pretty good. Do you know that? In fact, in Luke 4, when he was tempting Jesus, you know what he did? Satan quoted scripture. Crazy. And you guys think you're awesome because you can quote scripture. Well, so does Satan. Okay? Satan knows the Bible. And he knows that his time is running out quickly, and he's not happy about it, especially here. Finally, he fights with Michael and his angels. Satan and his angels fight, and Michael, of course, wins. God's on his side, and Satan and the demons that follow Satan are cast out of heaven. They no longer have access to God. Now, that hasn't happened yet. That will happen in the future. And at that point, we have about 3.5 years left of the tribulation. Satan is thrown to the earth. And boy, is he mad. It says that he knows he has a short time. And because of that, oh man, he's mad. The earth becomes even more of a horrible place. Kind of reminds me of a bull ride. I've ridden a bull ride. I've ridden a bull a couple times. And it always freaks me out, okay? Because you guys know bulls. They're not nice animals, right? You never pet one or really get anywhere close to one, you know? And they're scary and dangerous enough when they're in their pen. And they can walk around and they can kick you and, you know, all of that stuff. They're scary enough in there. But then when it's time for a bull ride and you get the guys in there and they finally corner the bull and they get him moved into the chute where he knows he's about to get ridden for a few unenjoyable seconds of his life, boy, does that bull get mad. And that's when he starts kicking. That's when he'll start biting. He'll do anything he can to get out of that place. I've been there before when the bull, literally, they're squeezing iron bars into his side and he can barely turn around. I've been in there before where a bull almost gets halfway bent in half trying to turn around and get out of there. This huge 1,000-pound animal, he gets so mad. Same idea. Satan now, he doesn't have all this room to roam anymore. He's been cast out of heaven. All he has is the earth, and he knows he only has a few years left. And boy, is he mad about it. Satan knows that his time is coming, and he's going to get really angry when he gets kicked out of heaven. Are you guys starting to see Satan for who he really is? He hates you. He wants you to burn in hell with him. Do you understand? That's how much he hates you. He will do anything to distract you from God's plan, get you to follow his ways, because he hates you enough that he wants you to go to hell. Wow. That's not something you hear every day, is it? Because Satan's a great disguiser. And what you need to know is that Satan is familiar with failure. Verse 11 gives us the formula on how to overcome him. Check this out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, number one, and by the word of their testimony, number two, and they did not love their lives to the death. By the power of Jesus, by their life lived for Jesus, by the fact that they didn't love their life so much that they would abandon Christ just to make it easier. It says that they didn't love their life to the death. In other words, they were willing to die for what they believe. In following Jesus. Every time you choose to suffer instead of sin, Satan is defeated. When you choose Jesus over sin, over temptation, you have defeated Satan in your life. And man, does he hate that. But he's very familiar with it because he does it all the time. Satan is a failure, and you have the power through Christ to defeat him. Here's number three. Satan is always on the attack. So he has plenty of practice, he's familiar with failure, and he's always on the attack. Since Satan knows his time is near, unmatched persecution will begin on the earth when he gets kicked out of heaven. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So we know that through the symbolism, that's God's people, right, that he's persecuting. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. In other words, God intervened that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now let me stop you there. That's another marking of this 7-year period. We know that halfway through is 3.5 years. A time would be 1 year. Times would be 2 years. So 1 + 2 = 3. And half a time. Right there, when it says a time, times, and half a time, it's 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, if this confuses you, hold on. I'll help clarify it. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow. He never stops attacking, does he? He's always on the attack. Wouldn't you think he'd get it? What is this guy thinking? He's been failing for thousands of years, right? Well, he doesn't get it. Let me help explain to you how Satan works. I've shared this illustration with you. It's like when you're at a pool party, okay? Now let me help you grasp this. You guys have been at a pool party before, and sometimes you get there and you just want to look cool in like your board shorts and your matching sunglasses, and you don't want to get wet, right? So you're like, yeah, I'm probably just going to hang out, you know, since I'm looking so awesome. And so you like pull up a towel and you're just like, just chilling, right? And you're sunbathing and everything's great. Maybe you got your iPod in, everything's rocking. Well, as your eyes are closed, you notice that all of a sudden it gets really dark around you. And you open your eyes and you got like 10 friends standing around you. And they all have this very strange look in their eye. You know what's going to happen, right? You're like, no, guys, my iPod, I got my phone. They're like, take it out, dude, you're going in. You're like, no, I didn't want to get wet, right? And you're begging with them. You're telling them no, and you're resisting. Well, you got 10 friends. You can only resist so long. And so they pick you up, and all of a sudden, as you're on your way to the pool, realizing that your time is coming near and you're about to go in, your strategy changes, doesn't it? It's no longer, I'm going to resist and try not to get in the pool. It's, if I'm getting wet, so are they, right? And I'm going to pull as many of them in with me as I possibly can. And so now you're not holding on to like a chair or a wall or anything like that. You're grabbing their shirts, their hair, their ears. You don't care what it takes, but if you're going in, so are they, right? That is exactly Satan's strategy. He started by resisting. He was in heaven, and he started resisting. And eventually, he'll be kicked out. And of course, he now has already been demoted, and he knows that his time is near. And so he says, you know what? If I'm getting burned, then so are they. I'm going to take as many people with me as I possibly can. His strategy has changed, and he knows he's not going to win. He knows the Bible. He's read Revelation. He knows that his time is near. And so it's not that he's trying to win the battle, but it's that he's literally trying to ruin as many lives as he can while he still has time. Verse 14 reminds us again of how God supernaturally protects his people. He protects them for the remainder of the tribulation, 3.5 years. Verse 15, Satan continues his attack on them. He spews water out of his mouth. Now, that doesn't literally mean he's spitting at them, okay? That doesn't literally mean, you know, waterfalls are coming out of his mouth or something like that. This could be a description. Remember that this is all signs and symbols here in this chapter. This could be a description of just trials and persecutions. A lot of times in the Old Testament, they referred to trial and persecution and hardships as a flood. God, this flood of trials has come over me. That could be what it's talking about here. Could be like a general description of persecution. Some say, though, that maybe what this is a flood of armies and maybe even weaponry that goes after God's people. They've run away or been protected or been taken elsewhere, and so armies pursue them. Whatever it is, we know that Satan continues his attack. Verse 16, Again, God miraculously helps his people. Verse 17, again, that makes Satan even more angry. It sets him off. He throws another temper tantrum. He freaks out and he attacks more people. You guys need to know tonight that Satan is always on the attack. Always. He hates you. And he wants you to burn in hell for eternity. That is Satan's thoughts for you tonight. He would do anything he could to pull you away and distract you from the truth. To get you to follow his ways. Since Satan's always on the attack, we need to always be on guard, right? Many of you guys, speaking of being on guard, many of you guys saw the plane that landed in the Hudson River just a few weeks ago, right? You guys saw this on the news? It happened at the same airport Jen and I had just flown out of just a week after we were there. And it was actually interesting. When we were taking off from that airport in LaGuardia in New York, it's crazy because you take off and literally you are right over the water. And so, you know, we even talked, wow, that's crazy. They can't really misjudge the landing strip by very much because the water's right here. Well, of course, you guys probably heard the story. He took off and within seconds of being in the air, he hit a flock of birds, which put out both of his engines. He had nothing left. So, you know, they tried to turn him around. They had another airport that he was going to try to land on in New Jersey, and he didn't make it. He had to make this emergency landing in the Hudson River. Thankfully, all 155 people aboard survived, including there were a few babies and children, and they were all fine. A few of them treated for hypothermia or whatever. But think about this. When that flight took off, imagine how many people on that flight were doing what all of us do when the people in the airplane got up to do their little charades about the seat belts and the oxygen mask and all of this stuff, right? We just like, oh, I've heard this 1,000 times. I know that my seat bottom can be used for a flotation device, whatever, right? We put in our iPods, even though they told us not to, and, you know, we pull out books, we're asleep, we just don't care. We don't, you know, that's not going to happen. None of those people thought that they would really, that day, seconds later, have to use their seat cushions for flotation devices, okay? None of them thought within minutes of that little demonstration of how the oxygen masks work that they would actually be walking out onto the wings of the airplane floating in a river. None of them thought that. And you know, sometimes I wonder how frustrated those people get on the flights as they stand there in the aisle and do their little thing, you know, and watch as nobody pays attention. I wonder how frustrated they get. But you know, I realize today that sometimes I share their frustration because I get up here and I teach and I share a lot of safety instructions and I tell people about what could happen. In fact, it's even more real for me because this will happen with them. It's possible. I get up here and I say, here's what is going to happen according to God's word. And you know what I see a lot of times? People texting, people sleeping, people passing notes. Who cares? It's not really that important what he has to say, right? All of those people thought the same thing. I wonder how many of them wish they would have paid attention. I wonder how many of you, years down the road, when these things begin to take place, are going to wish that you had paid attention. I hope you guys see tonight that Satan hates you. But I don't want you guys to walk out of here thinking and dwelling on how much he hates you. Because in contrast to how much he hates you, God loves you 1,000,000 times more. And I hope if you guys walk out this door with anything tonight, you realize that God is in love with you. And he proved it by dying the death that you deserved. You deserved it. You were born separated from God. So was I. And that was a big enough problem for God that he said, forget it. I'm done. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to fix this problem for good. I'm going to die the death that they deserve. And all they have to do is commit their life to me, and they're saved. That's it. You don't have to learn the lesson the hard way like Satan so often does. He's always on the attack. And I hope you guys pay attention enough to know that he has nothing but terrible, evil, wicked plans for you. God has nothing but great plans. And so tonight, some of you, I believe, maybe you haven't been paying attention tonight. Maybe you have. Whatever it is, I hope that tonight you realize how much you need a relationship with Jesus. He's it. He's the only one to save you from this. I talked with a guy this week, totally out of my character. I was driving down Comanche, and this biker I pulled up to the stoplight, and there was a biker in the bike lane, and he kept looking at me, and I was like, that guy's creepy. That's weird. What is he doing? And he kept looking at me, and then he knocked on my window, and I was like, hello, creeper, you know, creepyville, what's going on? And he said, hey, I have 2 flat tires. Is there any way that I could throw my bike in the back of your truck and you could take me to the bike shop? And I was like, oh, goodness, this is so not smart of me. Sure, giddy up, right? So I invited him in, and it was actually really cool. I got to share with him the gospel, and I talked to him, and he's a doctor, and I asked him, so where are you going? And he said, well, to the bike shop. And I was like, okay, I know that. But when you die, where are you headed for eternity? And he said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And I asked him why he thought he could end up there. And he said, of course, the classic answer, well, I feel like I've been a pretty good person, and I pray every night before I go to bed. He said this, you know, this grown man told me this. And I was able to share with him that there's an answer. But, you know, there's so many people out there that don't pay attention to the warning signs. And I hope you guys tonight will realize that you need a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, we want to fix that tonight. It's as simple as a prayer, confessing your sin, and giving your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, tonight, you're all we need. And we realize, Lord, in contrast of Satan's hatred for us, that you love us so much. We can't even figure it out, really, why you love us so much and how you love us so much. But God, tonight, we see it and we feel it. I pray for anyone in this room who hasn't been paying attention, maybe for years, to the warnings that are in front of them. I pray, Lord, that they would see that the life that they're leading, the path that they're following, is leading nowhere good. And that Satan has nothing but horrible, wicked plans for them. But Jesus, we thank you that you have perfect, amazing plans for us. And we can't wait to see you one day in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. We can't wait for that day. God, tonight, would you speak to those who need a correction, who need to change their lives, and help them to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great night.